You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
We're going to continue our journey to Calvary's cross and Resurrection Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Mark in the 14th chapter. The Gospel of Mark in the 14th chapter. We're still in our series, A Night with the Master. Beginning at verse number 32, we'll read down through verse 42. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 32, and it says, "And they came to the place which is called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And when he come, findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, Simon Peter, Sleepeth thou? Could thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them sleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." From this text, I would like to pin for a thought, a prayer from Gethsemane. A prayer from Gethsemane. In this journey, we've witnessed Jesus instructing his disciples on his final night. It has been really a roller coaster ride for these disciples. It's been great joy over the fact that Jesus promises to love them to the end. No doubt, they were encouraged by Jesus' message. But they quickly became downtrodden and troubled by the fact that Jesus said that he would no longer be with them, that he must die, that he must leave them. But understand that he promised not to leave them alone. And he was constantly encouraging them through their disappointments, through their failed expectations, because their desire was that they would reign with Jesus here on earth. And Jesus had to get them to understand that I cannot stay with you. As a matter of fact, it's better if I leave you. Right. And so after Jesus encouraging them, inspiring them, and yes, even praying for them, for in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus prays for his disciples. And here's the good news is that not only did he pray for his disciples, but he prayed for us as well. Jesus is praying for you because he knows what you're going to come up against, just like he knew what the disciples were coming up against. And so Jesus takes the time to pray for everybody. But now he is at a place where it says that he is amazed, or he has become troubled in his spirit. He's become sorrowful. Become sorrowful because he knows what lies ahead of him. And even though he's God in the flesh and knows everything, Jesus has not experienced anything like he's about to experience in the next few hours. Because in the next few hours, there'll be great disappointment. There'll be constantly his disciples letting him down. There'll be some emotional anguish that Jesus is going through. There's some mental struggles that are happening with Jesus. Because here in the Garden of Gethsemane is where you'll find Jesus as close to humanity as you'll ever see him. Because what's taking place in Gethsemane is his emotional struggles, his mental anguish, and what he would face in the coming hours. This was nothing simple. And here's the thing. I think that sometimes we rush through Gethsemane. But understand that the agony that Jesus suffered in Gethsemane was almost as great as the one that he suffered on the cross. Because he had been abandoned. He had been forsaken by his disciples. Everyone that would come and testify against Jesus would be lying on him. Jesus knew this. He knew this. Intellectually, he knew this. He knew this was coming. And so he's sorrowful. Listen, he says that he's sorrowful even unto death. In other words, it had got so heavy on him to where it would have killed him. And Luke's gospel said that God had to send an angel to strengthen him. So what does that say to us? What that says to us is that even though Gethsemane was a geographical location, Gethsemane is also a place in time that all of us must face. Because all of us will have our Gethsemane moments. All of us will have places where people will let us down, people will lie on us, people will come against us and say all manners of things against us. All of us will come to a place where we've been forsaken. Maybe it's in a divorce. Maybe a husband has ran off and left you to pick up all of the pieces. That's your Gethsemane moment. So how do we deal with Gethsemane? Well, you see, Jesus came to Gethsemane, and he left 8 of the 11 disciples at the door of Gethsemane. Understand that Gethsemane was a place that Jesus and his disciples frequent often. As Luke tells us that this was a resort. This is where they came to reside. And so he leaves them there. But he brings Peter, James, and John into the garden with him. And he gives them one command, and that is to watch. That's all they had to do, was watch. And it said that Jesus went a little further on and he began to pray. So here we see that there's actually four people that are in the garden. There's Jesus and the three other disciples. But notice how they handle the situation differently. And our example is that we need to follow Jesus' example of how to handle difficult situations. That's what we need to look at, is how did Jesus handle this situation? He has Peter, James, and John, three of his most trusted disciples. These are the same three disciples that he took on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they witnessed his glory. But here in Gethsemane, they witnessed his grief. Because he's grief-stricken. He's being broken down physically, emotionally. And so he says, wait, watch and pray. And Jesus goes into the garden, and the text says that he falls down and begins to pray. Now, the word falls down is in the imperfect tense in the Greek text. And it means that he constantly kept falling down. In other words, Jesus kept falling on his face, praying to God. And that's what we need to understand, that when we're coming in difficult situations, instead of fighting folk, we need to continue to fall on our face and say, God, whatever your will is for this situation, I'm willing to do it. Jesus gives us an example of how to pray through our situation. The Garden of Gethsemane is a place that no doubt was beautiful. As a matter of fact, it's believed that it was a walled garden, that it had olive trees that were growing, vines that were growing. But here Jesus uses it as his sanctuary. He uses it for an opportunity to get alone with the Lord. And I believe that's what we need to do a little bit more often, is take some time to just get alone with God. I dare you to just sometimes shut the TV off. Turn the radio off. Turn your phones off. Get rid of the internet, Facebook, and just get some time with the Lord. Begin to tell God all about your troubles and your struggles, because he knows. And not only does God know, but he cares about your troubles. He cares about them. So for 1 hour, Jesus is consistently falling on his face, going before the Lord, because he's in deep sorrow. And the pressure was so deep that the Bible said that he began to drip sweats of blood from his brow to the ground. Now that's trouble right there, because that is a medical condition where the vessels will bust and begin to come out through the sweat glands. But it's all brought about by stressful, intensely stressful situations. Jesus is having a difficult time. This is his flesh. This is his man. This is his humanity. He's having a difficult time dealing with the events that will come his way. And he says this. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Now, he uses a double word for Father here. He used the imperfect the relational one, Abba, which is means daddy or papa. But he used Father, pater, in the Greek, which actually means a male figure. So Jesus is not only relating to him in terms of son to father relationship, but he's also relating to him as a God relationship. So he covers both areas. And this is for us. This is for our benefit. Because Jesus had the right and the authority to call him Abba Father. But understand that everyone does not have that right or authority to call him Abba Father. It's only those who have a relationship with him through their faith in Jesus' finished work upon the cross. No. He's not everybody's Abba Father. No, if a relationship has not been established, you have no right nor authority to call him Abba. You must recognize him as being God, because that's who he is. But he's my Father, because I have a relationship with him. And he'll do things for me that he won't do for anybody else. He'll do things for you as his children that he won't do for anyone else. So it's important that we understand that we have a relationship that is cemented in our faith in Christ. It's a relationship that we must make certain of. There's far too many people that are in churches now, today, that have not really established that relationship with him. And so therefore you have no authority to ask him for anything. But he says that Abba Father, he said, I know that you can do anything. This is what Jesus is saying. I know that there's nothing that you can't do. And so I'm going to ask that if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here's the struggle that Jesus had. Jesus' struggle here is that he was God and he was man. The man portion of him did not want to suffer the painful death that was coming his way. But here it is, not only did he have the knowledge of what was going to happen, he had the power to stop it if he wanted to. And so that's where the temptation comes in at. Because now there's a conflict going on between his nature of man and his nature of God. He had the power to stop what was going on. You remember when Pilate asked him about being the king, he said, listen, if it had been king, my soldiers would have defended me. He said, I could have called on my father and he would have sent 12 legions of angels to defend me, to stop this. He had the power to do it. This was just another temptation for Christ. This was another example of how he overcame temptation. But we see him with this solemn prayer to his father. He said, but nevertheless, in other words, disregard me, God. Not my will, but thy will be done. And that's the problem that most of us as believers have a struggle with, is when it comes down to our will and what God's will is. Oftentimes I tell people that you are to pray and ask God, Lord, what is your will for my life? And that's one of the most difficult prayers that we can pray. Because all of us have our own will. All of us have our own ambitions and things that we want to do. We want to see it this way. We want to do this and we want to do that. But when we ask God, Lord, what is your will for my life? That's a whole different ballgame. Listen. Jesus is praying, number one, as an example for us, and he's praying to show us his total dependence upon his Father. It's his total dependence on the Father. And that's what we do when we pray. We show our total dependence upon God if we're praying the correct way. But then he shows his total submission to the Father when he says, not my will, but thine will be done. And he said that Jesus did this three times. He prayed this prayer. But look at the disciples. Because it says that he goes back to the disciples and he says he comes to them and finds them sleeping. They're sleeping. Luke's gospel said that they were sleeping because of their sorrow. You ever been there before? Your situation is so bleak, so horrible, you can't do nothing but go to sleep. You feel like if you go to sleep, this will turn into a dream. When I wake up, everything will be right. I don't know about you, but I've been there before. Listen here. I used to get in so much trouble when I was a kid, and mama said, I'm going to beat you down when you get home. And lo and behold, I fall asleep in the car. I fall asleep hoping that mama would just forget all about it. But understand that I had one of the mamas that she didn't care. Though she'd wake you up whooping you. I don't know if you've ever been there before. But these disciples in their sorrow fell asleep. And I guess my question to you is, how many of us are sleeping on Jesus? How many of us are sleeping while Jesus is praying? That's what these disciples were doing. Jesus gave them one task, and that was to watch. But as he goes away the second time, he adds to it, he said, watch and pray. Since you didn't just automatically know to pray, I'm going to give you this directive to watch and pray. And the text says that Jesus went off and prayed again. It says that he prayed in the same manner, which means he continued to pray the same prayer. Because Jesus wanted confirmation that this is the role which his Father had for him. This was the bitter pill that he was to take. This was the cup that he was to drink from. I tell you, there was a struggle. There's some difficulties with this. And much in the same way, we struggle with what God really wants for us to do. Especially when it does not meet what we really want to do. We struggle with it. But God is crystal clear in his word. And God will be crystal clear with you if you would just submit yourself to him. Jesus went back a third time. And he prayed again. And these guys that had pledged their commitment, their faithfulness to Jesus, these guys that said that Jesus, I'll be your ride or die. Well, the fact was he was dying and they kept riding. They kept on riding. Jesus was suffering. And so he finally gives up. He said, rest on, sleep on. The flesh is willing, is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's just like us. When we live according to the flesh, you get tired. In other words, when all you're doing is church work and not really replenishing yourself and sitting at the feet of Jesus, you get tired, you get sleepy. But we need to understand that we need to sit at the feet of Christ. We need to get rejuvenated and replenished. It only comes through the word of God. It only comes through his word. So Jesus tells them, sleep on. But he, my betrayer, is coming. The one he had dispatched, the one he had sent away in the upper room, would now return with an army behind him. The temple guards would be with him. And he indeed would betray Jesus with a kiss. And all of his disciples scattered. They ran off and they left Jesus. They abandoned him. All of them betrayed Jesus. I know we like to label Judas as the betrayer, but all of them had forsook him and betrayed him after all that he had done for them. All of the sacrifices that he had made for them, all of the provisions that he had given to them, they had walked out on him. And we do the same. We do the same as they do. When we won't surrender ourselves to the will of God. But look at Jesus. Jesus' whole demeanor changes because he goes into the garden in agony, in heaviness, in sorrow. But understand that the confirmation from the Father about his prayer gives him a peace now. Because before Simon Peter ran off and forsook him, he cut the ear off of one of the temple guards. And Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. And he healed him. There's this peace that's over Jesus now. Well, understand this. What changed? Did Jesus' situation change? Not at all. So what must have changed? It was Jesus' view of his situation that changed. And much in the same way, when you come to your Gethsemane situation, don't expect the situation to change, but expect God to change you in your situation. expect God to strengthen you to get through the circumstances and the situation that you're facing. He did it for Jesus. And he'll do the same for us. Don't go in praying that God will get rid of the mountain. Ask him to give you the strength to climb the mountain. Don't ask God to take away your problems. But ask him to give you a spirit of problem solving. That you might be an active part of the solving of the problem. I don't want my enemies removed. But I want the strength to be able to stand in the face of my enemies and declare the righteous word of God to them. That's what I want. I want to be able to demonstrate the peace of God that's inside of me. That's what comes with praying in your Gethsemane situation, is that you'll have peace going through the situation. Folk will wonder, where in the world did you get this from? And we all have an opportunity to share with them. It was Jesus. It's not in me. I still get upset. I still get mad, just like anybody else. But it's the peace of God. It's what God is doing inside of me. It's how God is moving inside of me. He's giving that comfort, letting me know that, listen, everything is going to be all right. No matter what happens, even if it takes my life, I'm still going to be fine. I'll be with him. To die is to gain. I'll be with him. This world is not my home. And Jesus understood that. This is not our home here for the believers. So why are we getting comfortable in this place? To the point to where we want to preserve life. Jesus never preserved his life. And he had the ability to be able to do it, but yet still, because of his love for us, he went all the way to the cross for us. He sacrificed everything. Understand that there's nothing you can do about your fate. God has predetermined your outcome. It's already been predetermined. Jesus is one that knew his fate. Had the ability to change it, but he didn't. Because had Jesus not went to the cross, everything that's written in the Bible would have been worthless. There would have been no salvation. Hell would have been filled with people, and heaven would have been empty. But he did it for us. He gave his life for us because he loved us. He knew that this was the only way that they could get to the Father. He said that in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter of John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus must go to the cross because the way came through the cross. So Judas comes and he betrays him. They take him from mock trial to mock trial. They lie on him. They constantly hit him in the face with their fists. They spit upon him. He stands before Pilate as an innocent man. But yet, the mob crowd demands his crucifixion. And Pilate, being afraid of the crowd, being afraid of what the people would say to Caesar, the word that would get back to Caesar, he gave in. And had him scourged, had him beat till he didn't even look like a man. His flesh was like hamburger meat. They beat him so bad. They plucked out his beard, marched him on up Calvary's cross, and there they laid him down and nailed him to a cross. They nailed him in his hands. This is what he came for. This did not catch Jesus off guard. This is the reason why he came. This is why the agony in Gethsemane was so intense on him, because he knew what was coming. But understand, it wasn't the pain that got Jesus. It wasn't the beating that got Jesus. It wasn't the crown of thorns upon his head that got Jesus. It was when all the sins, humanity's sin, was poured upon him that got Jesus. This was an experience that he had never felt before. Because now he has become isolated from his Father. Now his father had forsaken him. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, Jesus hanging upon the cross. And even on the cross, he prayed three prayers. The first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the third one was that, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. In other words, Jesus gave up the ghost and he died for the sins of the world. He gave all that he had for the sins of the world. They buried him in a tomb, but he rose on the third day with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. That's the good news right there. That because Jesus rose, we will rise as well. Death has no sting on us. Death cannot control us anymore. Yeah, we'll die physically, but we'll forever be with the Lord. Forever be with him. Be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm glad about it. I'm glad about it. I'm excited about it. I look forward to heaven. I look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. Why? Because he died for me. And he's making intercessions for me right now at the right hand of the Father. He's pleading my case and he's pleading your case. And lo and behold, he's going to come back again. He's going to rapture his church off this earth. All the wickedness, we will escape because he's raptured us from this church. But then he's going to come and set up his kingdom. And we'll reign with him. We'll rule with him all throughout eternity. But it's the Gethsemane moments that we've got to get through. That's what we got to understand. That if we pray in our Gethsemane moment, we can react in peace. We can have peace. And if there's anything that this world needs today, is peace. If there's anything you as the believer needs right now, it's the peace of God. We need the peace of God right now. Listen here, most of our situations is not going to change. It's not. A lot of times we're praying the wrong prayers. But we should pray like Jesus prayed. Not my will, but God, your will be done. Please stand to your feet. Not my will, but thine will. The door to the church is open.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. And we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.